Would y'all pray with me? Father, we're awed to be in your presence. We thank you that you're here among us. We thank you that your love is so amazing. To be called a child of the living God, to have an opportunity to get to know the creator of the universe. Again, I just can't get over that. I still keep being reminded how awesome and amazing that is, that you love us that much to bring us into your presence, to send your son to die for us. Just, you are such a great and awesome God. Created everything out of nothing. Breathed into a pile of dirt the breath of life. We exist because you ordained it to be so. We have life in you because of what you've done for us, not because of anything that we do. And we get to rejoice and sing praises to your name, to the awesome, mighty King, the Lamb who was worthy, the Lamb who was slain, who is also the Lion of Judah. And we are amazed. Father, as we prepare to hear your word this morning, I pray, first of all, that there would be no evil spirits allowed in this place, that you would usher all of them out, keep everyone's mind clear and focused this morning on the words that you have. You would help us to see what you have for us, that we would take the words of your book, we would take them seriously, we would apply them to our lives, we would walk with you, we would love you, we would respond in obedience to you. We need your help to be able to do that. We pray that you would speak this morning, that your spirit would be the one talking, and that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, y'all may be seated. Good morning. Good to see y'all this morning. I would like for you to take your Bibles and find the book of Hezekiah, chapter 1. Hezekiah, chapter 1. And then we're going to, what's the matter? No, there's no Hezekiah? Are you sure? He was a king. Yeah, there's no book of Hezekiah. So stop looking if you're looking. Hezekiah was a king, but there's no book in the Bible that was written by, authored, named Hezekiah. You can find your Bibles, though, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, we will be there. There is a 1 and 2 Timothy. It's in the New Testament. And we're going to camp on chapter 4, just the first five verses. I bring up the book of Hezekiah not to embarrass anybody, but really to make a point. There is a very disturbing trend in our country. And in his book, The Gospel Made Visible, Mark Dever, rather, writes about this trend. He says, for too many Christians today, the doctrine of the church is like a decoration on the front of a building. Maybe it's pretty. Maybe it's not. But finally, it's unimportant because it has no weight. Yet nothing could be further from the truth. The doctrine of the church is of the utmost importance. It's the most visible part of Christian theology, and it is vitally connected to every other part. Did you know that people are more biblically illiterate in our country than probably any other time in our history? It saddens me. Did you know most Americans struggle to name the four Gospels, cannot name more than two or three of Jesus' disciples, and can't name half of the Ten Commandments? People reading God's Word took a serious drop after the pandemic. No wonder Christians have no idea how to vote on the issues that are facing us today. Now, most of this is going to be an alarm. I wish I had my cowbell. I used to have a cowbell I could ring when I was sounding an alarm. But I want to have a little fun before we get serious, too much more serious, because this is going to be a serious message throughout. So let's do a quick true or false. Let's see what you know. Don't answer out loud, please. Just like mentally remember, and I'll give you the answers at the end, just for fun. All right, number one, true or false, Noah's wife's name was Joan. True or false? Just mentally, and I'll give you an answer. I'll give you the answer when we get through. There's like six questions. Number two, King James was the author of the Epistle of James. Some of y'all are giving the answers away. True or false? Peter, James, and John were Jews. What was the question? The question, true or false, Peter, James, and John were Jews. All four Gospels are eyewitness accounts. Satan rules over hell. And last one, the lion and the lamb will lay down together is a verse in Scripture. All right, so the first one. It's kind of comical because I hope these people weren't Christians, but there were some that thought Noah's wife's name was Joan because Joan of the Ark, but it's not. That would be false. Noah's wife's name is not in Scripture. You know, and they're not here, but we had some guys that were, you know, came back from the Ark Encounter, and they had Noah's wife's name posted at the Ark Encounter. I'm like, where'd they get that? It's not in the Bible, you know. Found out it came from the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's where they figured out that's probably where that was from. King James is not the author of James. No, he lived in 1600s, and, you know, so, no. Peter, James, and John were Jews. True. They were all Jewish, all 12 disciples. All four Gospels are eyewitnesses' accounts. This one's a little tougher. The answer is that's false. Matthew and John. Mark got his information from Peter. Right? And Luke got a lot of his information maybe from Peter and Paul. He was the traveling companion of Paul, and he even tells you in his account, look, I did all this extensive research and all that. So anyway, Satan rules over hell. This one's a popular misconception by unbelievers. No, Satan doesn't rule over anything in hell. Nobody rules over hell. God rules over hell. God rules over everything. And the lion will lay down with the lamb. That's another tough one because we've heard that a lot, but it's also not in Scripture. Isaiah 11:6 does say this, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with a young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. But I just use those because I think that it's sad to me how little we know, and some of those are silly, easy, and some maybe not. But people really do not know their Bibles, and that is the entire, listen, if you don't hear anything else today, here's the entire point of the message. I'll sum it up. Get to know God's Word and get to know the person of God's Word. Okay? Anyone, by the way, this is in your notes now, anyone not trained by truth is ripe for demonic deception. Ripe for demonic deception. But I will tell you, there are even pitfalls for those who know God's Word well, and we'll talk about that in a minute too. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. The first five verses says this, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Y'all ought to underline that whole thing. Verse 2, by the means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So Paul is continuing to fight the false teachers that rose up throughout his ministry. Do we have false teachers today?
Yes.
Man, they're all over the internet, for crying out loud. So it's no different today than it was then. We're still fighting false teaching. We're still fighting false teachers. And Paul's saying, look, in latter times, okay, and everybody would, scholars would agree that we're in the latter times. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Yeah, ever since Jesus' ascension, we're in the latter times. I think we're getting later all the time, right? So the Spirit clearly expressly warns of what is coming and what has already been going on for quite a while. And it says some of the versions will say there will be many who will apostatize. That's really what that means when it says falling away. In latter times, some will fall away from the faith. So we have people who will be at least appearing to follow Jesus Christ, and they will fall away. Some versions say they will depart from the faith, they will desert the faith, they'll turn away from the faith, or they'll fall away from the faith. But you know, the word apostasy or apostatize means also that it can to instigate a revolt. You think about that when you think about the fact that Jesus said that there was going to be a time when people were going to betray one another. You can see where it would be that as an issue, right? And we see the instigation of revolt going on all throughout Paul's ministry. Man, just read the book of Acts. He's in trouble more often than he's not. Being chased out of towns and stoned and all kinds of stuff. ChurchTrack.com says about 1.2 million people, listen, 1.2 million people leave the church every year. That's a frightening statistic, if that's true. In 2000, 45% of people were considered practicing Christians. I don't know how they determined that. Okay, I'll give you that up front. 45% were considered practicing Christians, but that number has dropped to 25%, according to Barna. Why? Why do people stop following Jesus? And falling away sounds like an accident, doesn't it? Like falling down? Listen, falling away is not an accident. Falling away, in this case, is an intentional decision that people are making to walk away. And again, throughout history, there has been opponents to the gospel. And I told you, Paul experienced that throughout his ministry. It's no different now than it was then. And a false gospel is no gospel at all. But I want you to understand something. Did you know that a watered-down gospel or a false gospel has lots of power? It's not like a watered-down gospel or false gospel has no power. It has lots of power. It has power to deceive. It has power to hold people captive. It is the ability to lie and convince somebody of a lie and get people to follow a lie. So a false gospel, a watered-down gospel, is a no gospel at all because there's no good news in it, but it's still powerful because people will believe it. We have to be careful about what we believe. We have to understand what God's Word has to say about things, like measure it up to what God's Word says. I want to discuss two prominent lies, I believe, that we can see today, that these are easy false gospels. Number one, I must do something to earn salvation. Man, listen, there are whole churches built on that. That somehow you, because it appeals to the pride of human beings to help us think there's something we can offer, something we can do to actually help God love us better or love us more or get us into heaven. Like, you, listen, folks, you got nothing. How many times have I told you that now? And yet when I passed out a survey a few years ago asking how many ways were there to get to heaven, no, I think I stated it this way. Jesus is the only way to heaven, true or false. Somebody put false. Or somebody said there's more than one way to heaven or something. I don't remember how I worded it, but the idea is there's one way to heaven, folks. It's Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You don't have the right, you know, I think I told you this several times now. You don't have the right currency. You don't have it. Like, I hate to hurt your feelings, but you just ain't got it. You know, we're told in Isaiah that, and I'm sorry, this is kind of disgusting, but you know, your righteousness, the best that you got is a filthy rag. He's talking about a menstrual rag. That's your best. If you think you got something that's going to earn you favor with God or get you to heaven, you're sorely mistaken. You've bought a lie. The second one I would suggest is that you're chosen by God and therefore you can live any way you want. You cannot live any way you want. You live the way God wants. That is a complete contradiction of God's word. You just can't accept Jesus as Lord and live any way you please. And by the way, if you really are saved, I believe you will want to honor God and his word. Now look at what Paul says here. He says they're going to pay attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. And so if you think about it, the word hypocrisy means to pretend. People are pretenders. If we're pretending, then we don't really know Jesus. Strongly denounced in the New Testament is this whole idea of being hypocritical. And Jesus said there are going to be many that'll stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, but will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven are going to enter. And what is the will of the Father? To accept Jesus Christ, his Son, as payment for your sins. Let's just put it as simply as possible. If you've got any other means that you think you're going to use to get to heaven, and God asks you, why would I let you into my heaven? You come up with any other answer than I got nothing but Jesus, then you're out. And by the way, now that I've given you the answer to the life's final quiz, if you really don't know Jesus, you can give that answer and that ain't going to get you anywhere either. I mean, I know a lot of people in church that they know a lot of the answers. You can talk to a lot of folks in church and they've been in church so long they can spill out all the answers you want to hear all day long, but that doesn't mean they know Christ. We can't just pretend. And we can't use excuses that we're just sinners, because we are, but persistent, intentional disobedience says that person does not really recognize Jesus as their Lord. It says false teachers have their consciences seared. You know what that's about, right? You know that once your conscience is seared, it's burned, it's hardened. Kind of refers to a hard heart where you can't hear anymore what God is really saying. You have so closed off your mind and your heart to what God is saying, nothing penetrates, nothing gets through. We talk about sin all day long, doesn't bother me. But I want you to notice something else. A person does not have to be a Bible study leader or pastor to qualify as a false teacher. You know, your false teacher could be your relative. Could be your next door neighbor. Could be a co-worker. Anyone unable to discern spiritual truth is a false teacher, and they will lead you astray. Paul says they're instructed by demons. That may sound a little hard. That's what he's saying. And if you don't believe in demons, man, we spent like 3 months going through spiritual warfare talking about all that stuff. Go back and listen or something, because I ain't got time to regurgitate all that this morning. To be sure we know what we believe and that we believe what this says. In our context, Paul says these false teachers promote abstaining from marriage and certain foods. Listen, these are two simple examples of I would suggest a broader category of things that teach people that God is not good, and their typical natural cravings, if you will, things that are natural that God gave us to want, right? And sex and food are good when they're within the proper context of what God decided. If you have too much of either one, you've got a problem. If you eat too much, you're considered a glutton. If you're having sex outside of marriage and with your spouse, and that is the only one, then you have violated what God set up. It's good in the right context. It's evil because Satan perverts everything when it's outside the context that God had created. And I've mentioned this multiple times now, mentioned it, I think, in our membership class this morning. There is blessings in obedience. There is discipline in disobedience. There's far more in for those who don't know Jesus. That's just for people who know Christ, right? Paul says they were taught to deny the body, that all matter was evil and only that which is spiritual was good. And all that sounds really pious. It's not right. These things come from the devil, which means false accuser. And listen, he is constantly accusing God of not being good. Like, how many of you, let me ask you this, and here, don't raise your hand. I don't need to know personally. I just want you to, like, think about this. How many of you have or know someone who has gotten mad at God because of some tragedy? You know where that comes from? It comes from Satan. Nobody ever seems to blame the devil for this stuff, you know? It's always God's fault. Now, granted, I get God's sovereign. God can do anything he wants, and he can stop stuff and this, and that, and the other, but sometimes he chooses not to. But why do we blame him? Why are we mad at him? Does it not ring a bell that maybe sometimes when we get mad at God, it's because somebody's talking in our ear, and we're like going off on a tangent on something because we don't think long enough to realize that God is good? Because what we're hearing and what we're believing and what we're repeating is that God is not good. Somehow God's not good. Somehow I don't believe what that says. I don't believe God's really that good. I think he must be evil because he let this happen. He did this. He did that. What is wrong with our minds? We allow the enemy to come in and flood our minds with lies, and we buy into it. And then we repeat it to other people.
Amen.
We got to, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm actually tired of hearing it, but Herb tells us every week God is good. And yet maybe he hadn't told us enough because we still sometimes forget that he is.
I'll get you a new phrase.
Okay, appreciate that. Well, hey, we hear it every week and we still doubt.
That's right. Come on,
man. Right? Paul says, everything created by God is good and is not to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. Maybe part of our problem is we don't have a lot of gratitude. Maybe we just complain about everything. And he says it's sanctified by two things, the Word of God and prayer. So maybe we could learn to sanctify things by reading and learning God's Word, what he really has to say, and praying about things instead of complaining about things. Shocker! Woohoo! New revelation. Well, actually, it's not, because it's right there. All right, I want to see why this great falling away occurs, because mostly, that's an introduction. It's 11:30. We might be out of here by lunch. I want us to understand where this deception comes from. It says, first, there are going to be those who pay attention to deceitful spirits. Listen, deception is everywhere. Do y'all know that means deception's even in the church? You know, I remember one of my first pastors saying, and you won't hear me refer to this place very often this way for this reason. He said that this building, we call it a sanctuary, which means safe place. You know, that's not really, because demons inhabit here just as much as everywhere else. In fact, sometimes they show up here, they show up to church more often than you do. This is not a safe place. It's God's place. It's sanctified because it belongs to him. But don't think that demons don't show up here. Jesus told us that there were going to be tares that got planted among the wheat. There's deception everywhere. All forms of deception are from the father of lies. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. A person knowing their Bibles inside out does not guarantee protection from deception. Did you hear that part? Somebody knowing their Bibles inside and out does not necessarily protect anyone from deception. Now maybe you're thinking, then what is? Like, where do I go from here? Oh, let me remind you that Paul says that knowledge makes arrogant. We have a tendency to get a lot of knowledge, and then we think we know everything, we get all puffed up. Listen, when you get to the point where you think you've got it all figured out, you let me know. I'd like to know it all because I don't know half of it, you know. I'd like to understand a whole lot more than I know. And here's the other problem. About the time we get all puffed up and think we know something, then the enemy is going to come at you from some direction you never expected and knock you down, and you're going to be looking up going, what happened? So we have to be careful. We're to always, 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 always be in a position of humility. Always. Because here's the problem. We can still know a lot about the Bible and still not know Jesus. I don't know them personally, but I've read a lot of atheists who talk about the Bible. They know way more than most Christians do, and they don't believe in Jesus. So what protects a person from deception, I believe, is this. Knowing Jesus because they know their Bibles. Like Jesus God revealed himself to us in his word. And so we get to know him today better by knowing his word. But just knowing his word isn't enough if you don't know Jesus of the word. You with me so far? Anyone just reading or studying to get head knowledge, they're not going to be protected from being deceived. The Holy Spirit living inside a person, I believe, will use God's word to alert them to those things that are deceptive, but we must pay attention. But listen, in his book, Dangerous Calling, Paul Tripp says something that really got my attention. Well, he actually says several things, but this one at least fits the context of the message, okay? He said that we are to be, and he's talking specifically to those who would want to be pastors. That's what the book was intended to be written for. Anybody who thought they were going to want to go in the pastoral ministry, I would suggest, man, you read that book, Dangerous Calling, Paul Tripp. He said this, we must be on guard against spiritual blindness. Now listen, this applies to all of us. And he said, because if you're physically blind, you know it. Right? You bump into stuff, you know you can't see, you know kind of where the boundaries are in some respects. But if you're spiritually blind, here's the problem, you don't even know it. And that's a serious issue. That means if we're spiritually blind, then we can be deceived. I believe, personally, it's one of the reasons God created the church, to help us with our blind spots. Listen, we need one another. Now notice what happens with these false teachers. They pay attention to doctrines of demons. What are doctrines of demons? What do you think that would be? I'm going to make this really, really easy. Don't put it up yet. Anything and everything that contradicts the Word of God. Anything and everything that contradicts the Word of God would be a doctrine of demons, because this is truth. Jesus said, "You sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." This is God's truth. Mm-hmm. So anything that contradicts this is going to be a doctrine of demons. Which, by the way, is just about everything the world has to say. Because, you know, who is kind of got the most influence in the world right now, I would suggest it's Satan, the prince of the power of the air, right? So let's do a little exercise. False teachers are agents of Satan who counter God's truth at every opportunity. Their views are instigated by Satan. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you a statement that the world says today, and I would like for you to respond if you believe it. Maybe you don't believe it. That would be disturbing. But if you believe this, then here's what I want you to do. You respond with doctrine of demons. You ready? Sorry, pro-choice. Do you believe that? Do I need to go off on a tangent for a minute? I did not long ago. I don't understand how it always becomes the baby's fault. I watch all these commercials and they talk about all this stuff, about pro-choice and about women's rights and all this stuff. Listen, I'll say it again. Make sure you understand and you hear me. Anybody who's had an abortion is forgiven by Christ if you bring that to him and ask for forgiveness and confess it as a sin. Like, there's healing and there's restoration there. There's love there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the idea of thinking that we can kill babies and there's no repercussions just because it's inconvenient. I'm telling you, that's a doctrine of demons. Alternate lifestyles. There's three or four of you that believe that. I'm betting most of you can get it behind this one. You ready? There are more than two genders. Telling people they can have their genders changed. Sex before and outside of marriage is good and healthy. See, demons lie. That's what they do. They tell you all kinds of stories, and we tend to believe it. If you don't take it back to what God has to say, then you're going to believe a lie. And we can come up with all kinds of yeah buts and whatever else, and, you know, we can kind of find ways to make, you know, things sound better and come up with excuses and, yeah, but what about in this case and that case? What does God say? Demons lie. That's what they do. They follow their boss. And they create convincing lies and half-truths, which are full lies, and they convince people to believe them and follow them, which is things that are contrary to God's word. And I will tell you, I think that most things that offend people today are things that God has said in his word. That's why they can't stand it when we talk about Jesus. The Apostle John warned against false teachers in 1 John, saying, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I love how one commentator put it. He called these false teachers errorists. It's like terrorists without the T. I think that's a good description. The world and those who are not Jesus' followers will tell you all sorts of things that are contrary to what God says. And then when somebody tells you something, it doesn't matter what it is, check with God's word. And don't accept everyone who says they're spiritual. Oh, my stars, that sends up red flags. Well, I'm spiritual. That's a code word for anything but Christianity. Listen, you can be spiritual and worship demons. Be careful. Find out what a person who says they're spiritual believes and then dig out what they mean by that. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about false teachers and their characteristics that are ungodly but deceptive when he says this. They're holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. And then listen to what else he says. Avoid such men as these. So people can have a form of godliness but deny its power because they don't really have the power because they don't have Jesus in them. How can they have any power, form of godliness? Well, they may look good on the outside, but, you know, Jesus called the Pharisees what? Whitewashed tombs? for example. Jesus also warned of a great falling away before the end comes in Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, and see to it that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom in various places. There'll be famines and earthquakes, but all of these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. For they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many." We're all on the edge of being misled. If we're not paying attention, if we don't know what God has to say, verse 24, he says this, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, even if possible, the elect." A great deception is coming. And frankly, it's already begun. And if I haven't been clear up to this point, be people of the Word. And even more importantly, be people of the person of the Word. In other words, know Jesus. Know His Word. Press into your relationship with Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I don't want anybody here to stand before Christ and Him say, "Away from me. I never knew you." If you don't know Jesus, you can, starting today. You don't walk away thinking you know Him. You need to know that you know Him. Amen. Listen, coming to church doesn't mean you know Jesus. Reading your Bible doesn't mean you know Jesus. Giving your tithes and offerings and serving, that doesn't mean you know Jesus. John tells us where to know, and we can't know. So if you have any doubts, we want to help you know. To know Jesus is to love Him, and to love Him is to obey Him, not perfectly, but progressively. You know, we're going to take communion in a little bit for all those who were know Jesus. Yeah, if the worship team would come on up. And so let me just do a quick explanation. We're going to sing in a minute. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing, and then we're going to take communion. So if those are serving, you guys would get ready too. We do communion this way here. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're invited to participate. But if you don't know Him, Paul warns heavily against taking this communion and being at this table unworthily. So I would suggest if you don't know Jesus, you don't participate. Paul warned and said, look, some of you are sick and even died. He says sleep, but he means they died because they don't take some of this seriously. We need to know Christ. We need to know who He is. We need to have a personal relationship with Him. I don't think Scripture could be much more clear than that when it says that we are to know Jesus. And when Jesus says, "Get away from me, I never knew you," well, He's talking about a relationship. So if you don't know Christ, during this song, I'd like you to come up and let's talk, let's pray. If we have more than just me up here, we'll get some other people up, all right? I want you to pray with me, and we're going to stand and sing. And you make a move if you need to come up and talk to one of us. Man, Pastor Tim Royal's here and his wife Janet. Tim is the pastor of Impact Church, and he was the former president of the Nevada Baptist Convention. Just recently retired out of that position, I guess you can say, right?
Got
escaped. Yeah, it's probably a better term. So he's here as well. Our deacons are here, so y'all stand, and we're going to pray and sing. Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your love. Father, I don't know how to impress upon people any stronger the need for us to get to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified so that we can have eternal life. It's the only way. You're the Creator. You get to decide. You could decide how all this works, and you did. Long before you even created the foundations of the world, you knew that you were going to send your son to die for us, and we were going to have opportunities to receive him or reject him. God, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you, have not given their lives to you, man, I pray your Holy Spirit is all over them like white on rice so that they will not be able to do anything but walk up here and confess and repent. God, we're going to rejoice. I don't want them to feel sticking out, uncomfortable. Man, all heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. We're going to do the exact same thing. We want to rejoice. Pray that you'll move people this morning as you see fit. Help them to know that nothing matters but Jesus Christ in their lives and their acceptance of his finished work on the cross for them. We ask it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.